Grab your seat, grab your copy of God's Word, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let's pray together. God, we rejoice in the strong name of Jesus, the glorious name of Jesus. He has come, Lord. Everything we've sung about tomorrow was today is about the power that we have, that we've reaped the benefits of, Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you this morning for just the worship we've already had, God, but we're not done worshiping. We're getting ready to open up your word. We're going to worship through proclamation. I pray today that through the hearing of your word, that someone would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, for the one that is maybe already in Christ but is weak, is discouraged, Lord, maybe backslidden, maybe turning to the left or the right, God, I pray that today you would use this moment to bring them back to you. Father, I come this morning expectant, because the people of God are gathered and the Holy Spirit is here with us and your word is about to be preached. It's already been sung. Now it's going to be preached. And so, God, would you move in our midst, we pray. All God's people said, amen and amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, it's so good to be with you guys on this Lord's Day. You know, often the most beautiful and certainly the most inspiring structures in the world have one thing in common. And that is that they're all made of stone. As you think about some of the most beautiful, old, inspiring buildings in the world, maybe the Parthenon in Greece would come to mind, right? The Parthenon in Greece, it's primarily made of marble. Estimated that's made up of, at one time when it was a full structure, made of 13,400 stones. An amazing structure. And if you've never been to the one in Nashville, there's a replica of that thing in Nashville, Tennessee. It really is astounding to walk in to that thing. If you can't make it to Greece, you can maybe make it to Nashville, all right? Or maybe you think about the Taj Mahal in India. That thing right there is made up of granite, primarily white granite, various colored sandstones, and a multitude of semi-precious stones like turquoise and onyx. I mean, one of the most beautiful places on earth when it comes to buildings, right? Or maybe you think about the Colosseum in Italy. That right there doesn't do it justice. That picture there, it's a beautiful picture, kind of with the sunset and all those things, but there's so much to that structure that if you were to see from above, that it has so much more to it. But that facade there, the outside of the Colosseum alone, it took 240,000 cartloads of stones that were brought from the quarry about 20 miles away. Or maybe you think about the temple complex in Israel. The temple complex that became known as Herod's Temple, and there's a modern picture of it. Of course, the temple's gone, and on top of that, there now is the Islamic sites that are theirs. They own sort of the top of that. But if you kind of move to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall that you can kind of see there up close, and you can kind of begin to see all of these stones here. The Western Wall alone, 45 layers of stone, 28 above ground, 17 layers below. This is just a retaining wall. This doesn't even begin to get to what the temple was and the complex all above there on the Temple Mount. The largest stone that's visible in that structure there is actually 45 feet long, 11 feet tall. They have no idea how wide it is because it's hidden underneath all the stones. But they estimate, because they've measured it somehow, they estimate that that stone alone weighs 300 tons. Or perhaps you think of the Washington Monument here in America. Not quite as old as the others, of course, but beautiful, impressive nonetheless. That structure right there, that stone monument, is made up of 36,000 plus stones. Every one of them inspiring, beautiful, ancient, okay, to a certain degree, all right? But as we turn to our text here in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to take a look around this room. Just take a look around this room, because the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter here, argues that you, as you look around this room, you are looking at the most beautiful, the most enduring, the most inspiring stone building in the world. And some of you are going, I thought this was drywall and steel. I wasn't talking about the building. I'm talking about the people, right? The living stones that make up this building called the church, the temple of the living God in the new covenant. And all of these massive, beautiful old stone structures that we could list out in the world, they don't even begin to compare to the glory and to the wonder of this holy building right here that's made up of the people of God. And one of the reasons that we outshine all of those other things is because of who the chief cornerstone is. The chief cornerstone, namely Jesus Christ. Y'all listen, the most important question that any of us will ever answer is, what will we do with Jesus Christ, the living stone? That's the title of this morning's message, the living stone. As we come here to 1 Peter chapter 2, our text will be taken today from verses 4 through 8. So I invite you to read along with me as we read God's word. The Holy Spirit writes through Apostle Peter, as you come to, that's the Lord Jesus, as you come to the Lord Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. What would God have us to take from this? Here's what I pray this morning. Here's today's takeaway. Very simple, but again, gets to the most important question you'll ever answer. Receive. Instead of rejecting God's chosen and precious living stone, receive instead of rejecting. Now, let me give you three truths to support this decision. And praise God, some of you already have made this choice, right? You've already turned from sin and trusted in Christ. But in this room, without a doubt, maybe you're older, maybe you're younger, there are people in this room who have not yet done this. You have not yet made a decision. I pray at least you've not yet made your final decision. Because some of you at this point, you are rejecting the living stone that God has given, and it's chosen and it's precious. Don't reject it. Receive it. And again, three truths this morning to help support that decision that I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would make this morning. First is that Jesus is this living stone who's become the cornerstone of the faith. Jesus is the living stone who's become the cornerstone of the faith. So we look at verse 4, and it just straight up says, Jesus is a stone. Now, just to make sure that Ben, who is thick-headed, and maybe some others in the room like me, right, just to make sure that we realize he's speaking figuratively, metaphorically here, Apostle Peter calls Jesus a living stone. He's not just some cold, hard, dead rock. He's not your typical stonemason's building material. No, he's a stone that breathes and talks and walks around and lives. He's a living stone. Now, perhaps there is a bit of an allusion here to his resurrection, but probably not. Probably not, since we who are in Christ, just the next verse, he calls us living stones as well, all right? So when he says living stone, he's just talking to the reality that we are animated, right? That it's not a real stone he's talking about. He's talking about people who build part of what God is building. God uses as building material to build what he is building. Jesus is the living stone that God is calling us to consider. Now, again, the most important question you'll ever answer, what will I do with Jesus Christ? Will I receive him? Will I reject him? Will I esteem him as I ought and connect to him as I ought? You see, again, looking at verse 4 here, Jesus, as this living stone, he is chosen and he is precious. Now, to be chosen by God is to be elected. It's to be selected by God. And so out of all the stones, all of the living stones that God could have utilized, and he could have utilized anything, he could have utilized anybody, he elected Jesus, selected Jesus, chose Jesus. And because of that, he's precious to God, highly valuable to God. And what did God do with this chosen, precious, living stone? Well, he took it and he made it the cornerstone of what he was building here on this earth. Look at verse 6. Here at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, Apostle Peter, he quotes a prophecy and he applies it to Jesus. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, he's quoting here Isaiah 28, verse 16. Jesus, the living stone, has been made into the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the true faith. Now, I know that some of us in here are builders. And this past week, I built something. No, I actually just assembled it. That's about the extent of my building ability. I can assemble some things if I've got some instructions, all right? But I don't build stuff. I just don't. That's not my knack. That's not my forte, okay? But some of you are. Some of you are builders, and some of you may even work with stone. You're a brick mason or a stone mason or whatever it may be. But for those of us that aren't, the significance of this imagery that he's talking about here can kind of go over our heads, because we don't see things like this, right? We don't build like this anymore. You see, in ancient construction, the cornerstone, also known as the foundation stone or the setting stone, this was the first stone laid during construction of the foundation of a building or some other structure. The cornerstone, it's considered to be the most important stone because its placement, it determines the layout of the entire structure being built. It orients the direction of the building, and all the other stones are laid in reference to it, are based on it. And so they were very meticulous about what they would use for the cornerstone. They would measure it out. They would scope it out. They would be real careful to make sure that it was square, and then it was level to ensure proper alignment of the remainder of the building. I mean, just imagine just going back to the Wailing Wall there in your mind for just a moment, the Western Wall. I mean, just imagine if that thing was just a little bit off and the difference that it would make as far as being square down at the other end, or just picture if it was off just a little bit, a half a bubble, even a quarter of a bubble on level, and the difference that would make structural for the structural integrity as that wall went up and up. They had to get one that was perfectly level. They had to get one that was perfectly square so that the building would stand. And all throughout the ancient world, those who had a stake in whatever building was being built, I mean, they would often place a sacrifice atop the cornerstone. They would dedicate it to their gods. I mean, this was all across the ancient world. Offering of wine, grain, water, sometimes even blood, would be poured over the cornerstone here to give it to God, to dedicate it to God, to ask God's favor, because that stone meant that much to the structure of that building. In other cultures, they would place relics or artifacts from important people that they thought would bring blessing and favor to their structure. And so the cornerstone, it meant everything. It was the most important stone. And when God began to build his building of people here on this earth, Jesus Christ was chosen as the cornerstone. Ephesians 2 makes this clear. I mean, you can see the inference here in 1 Peter chapter 2, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22 makes this abundantly clear. The Word of God says, "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Some of your translations say even the chief cornerstone, "in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So God here pictures you and me and all of Christianity together as a temple of the Lord, right? The true house of God. Now, the precursor to this was indeed the tabernacle. It was literally just a beautiful tent that they could move around in the wilderness. And even when they came into the promised land for a season, for several years, they had a tabernacle, a tent that God would manifest his presence in. And then that was soon replaced by a temple under King Solomon. Solomon's temple, and of course that was destroyed, and then temple number two came along, and eventually Herod comes along, and Herod really filled out the complex around the temple. But beloved, hear me this morning. All of those things were precursors. All of those things, as great as they were shadows of what was to come, this greater reality. You see, the more glorious temple is here. And it's not a physical one in the sense that it's a building. It's a building, but it's made without hands. It's a living building made by living stones, or made of living stones like you and me. And here's the crazy thing. You know, there are Jews today, right now, particularly they would call this Zionism. There are Jews today hoping to rebuild the physical temple in Jerusalem. And here's the crazier thing. There are Christians who long for that temple to be rebuilt because they think it'll have some prophetic impact. Beloved, the temple's gone. The better temple is here. We are the spiritual house, as we're called here in verse 5 of our text from God. That's what God was always building toward. Those things were precursors. They were shadows to the reality that you and I now have right here. And this house that we make up, that we're made into, way more glorious than anything that could or would ever stand in Jerusalem. Not only because we're living stones, but because Jesus, as a living stone, is our cornerstone. Won't you receive, instead of rejecting, God's chosen and precious living stone? Well, that brings us to the second truth this morning, and it's this. So many people stumble over, are offended by, and reject this living stone. The reality is declared right away in verse 4. As you come to him, he says, a living stone rejected by men. It's right there in the very beginning, right? That's how he describes this living stone immediately. A living stone rejected by men. God the Father chose Jesus, considers him precious, but so many people reject him. We see this reality demonstrated in verse 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, Apostle Peter, he's reaching back into the Old Testament here, into the Old Covenant. The first quote in this section comes from Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22, it simply says pretty much the same as it says right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But then that second quote jumps back to Isaiah. Isaiah 8, 13 through 15. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. and he'll become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Can't you just picture in your mind some stonemason out there in the rock quarry looking for a cornerstone? Right? They're getting ready to build something. They went out there. We got to go pick the best one. And they come across one, and they begin to inspect it, and they begin to measure it. But in the end, they say, this is junk, man. Throw this one out. Give us another one. It's not fit to be our cornerstone. And yet God comes along and says, what's wrong with your eyes? What's wrong with your tools? Why can't you see what I see? No, the stone that you've rejected is the best one of them all. It's perfect. It's precious. It's precisely what you need. And then God takes that stone and makes it not just a stone in the building, but the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then in due time, when God reveals this cornerstone, the builders, which refers to the people of Israel, man, they're incensed. They can't believe that God would choose that stone to be the cornerstone. He's not what we're looking for. He's not what measures up for us. It offended them. And so they rejected this cornerstone. Now again, who are these builders? Well, again, it's the people of Israel as a whole. Not every Israelite, but as a whole, and particularly the religious leaders. In fact, Jesus told a story one time. He loved to do this. He would tell a story that would kind of gut punch somebody. And it kind of be like, what is he talking about us? Like it was one of those ways that Jesus would say something without saying something. Sort of an indirect way to confront people. And in Matthew 21, 33 through 46, Jesus tells a parable here. He says, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit, and the tenant took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to him, saying, don't respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the Israelites, the religious leaders there, they answer rightly, well, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of the seasons. And then I want you to see what Jesus says to them. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. That's Psalm 118, right? That's later 1 Peter chapter 2, right? Therefore, he goes on, Jesus continues, verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. That's Isaiah 8. And when it falls on anyone, it'll crush him. Now, we didn't get into this, but that's Daniel 2. That stone, the stone of God that comes from heaven, that crushes the statue there, Daniel chapter 2. And then verse 45 here, he says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was talking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. you know, the amazing thing, the ironic thing is that if anybody should have received Jesus instead of rejecting him, it should have been the people of Israel, particularly the religious leaders. I mean, they're the ones that had their eyes in the book, their thumb in the book, right? And while many of them did, the vast majority didn't, right? I mean, especially their leadership. It was the religious leaders who so badly wanted Jesus to be put to death, right? I mean, it was the religious leaders who led the chant before Pilate, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. They and so much of Israel said, this is not the cornerstone that we will believe on. This is not the cornerstone that we believe God would send us. This stone offends us. We reject this cornerstone. But in doing so, guess what? They stumbled, they fell, and they were shattered to pieces. Just picture in your mind walking along and tripping over a big rock in the way that you didn't see and breaking your leg. And where you thought you were going to go, you can't get there anymore. There's no way. You're immobile now. You can't get to where you thought you were going. Why? Because of that stupid rock that was in the way. It was a stumbling block for them. They couldn't get where they wanted to go because the only way to get there was through Jesus. So, beloved, I want to declare to you this morning as clearly and as emphatically as I can, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. Amen? No other way. Being good won't get you there. Penance, which is doing good to try to cover over your bad, that won't get you there. Being a devout religious person won't get you there. I had a chance to talk to some ladies this past week about where they stood with Jesus Christ, and they all said the same thing. I need to get back in church. And I said, I really hope that you do, but please hear me. Getting back into church will not save you. It may help you get saved eventually, but Jesus Christ is your only hope. He is your only hope. Devout religion will not save you. The only way to get there is through Jesus. So where are you going? You want to get somewhere, right? We're all going somewhere. And the truth of the matter is, there's only two destinations. The Bible is clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Those are the only two options. And look, I've never met a person in their right mind that said, I'd love to go to hell. Not in their right mind. I mean, you have to be crazy to say that kind of thing. Or you have to be demonically deceived to say that. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But not everybody wants to go through Jesus. He offends them. He's distasteful to them. He's wretched to them. And so a lot of them, they try to take Jesus and they try to bring him over here and they try to take Jesus out of it, but they try to keep some of the wrappings and the trimmings of Jesus, right? And then put a label of Jesus on him. Here's our Jesus. Look, I'll follow this Jesus. While the real Jesus is over here saying, that ain't me. You got to come through me. That's an idol. That's a false god. That's a false hope. Your only hope is the real Jesus. And to their great horror, when they stand before God, they will find that they will end in hell. Any way but Jesus leads to hell, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through him. Just a few weeks ago in my apologetics class, I asked this real simple question. according to John 14:6. What percentage of people can get to heaven a different way than Jesus Christ? And praise God, all the students wrote 0%. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Listen very carefully to Apostle Peter's message in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. Again, and see if you see any connection to what we're preaching here. Acts 4, 11 and 12 says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and their salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, which we can be saved. Beloved, Jesus Christ is it. Won't you see Jesus as God the Father sees Jesus? Chosen, precious. Won't you receive, instead of rejecting Jesus, this living stone? And that brings us to the final truth this morning. And it's this: all who receive this living stone will avoid shame and experience blessing. All who receive this living stone will avoid shame and experience blessing. Look here again, the promise from Isaiah 28 that's quoted in 1 Peter 2:6. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and here it is, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." In Jesus Christ, your shame is gone. And hear me out here. One of the reasons the world is in the shape that it's in today is because they have no shame and should. There are things that are shameful. There are things that should not be a part of the people of God. There are things that we must reject and throw off and say, "I'll have nothing to do with this." There are things that the world laughs at when they should weep. And there are things that they weep at that they should laugh. In Jesus Christ, when you come to him, the shame of your sin, the guilt of your sin, gone, erased, taken from you as far as the east is from the west. That's a way of saying it ain't touching you ever again. What a blessing, right? What a blessing to avoid that shame. And of course, the condemnation that comes with it. Don't miss that. Shame, with shame comes condemnation, because if there is guilt, condemnation comes. So that's gone as well. And with the shame gone, all that's left is blessing. How many of y'all say, "I want to be blessed today"? Right? We all do. We all want to be blessed. And when our shame is taken away through Jesus Christ, all that's left for us is to experience blessing. Look at verse 5, 1 Peter 2:5. You'll see part of this blessing that you and I get to experience. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There's your purpose, man. God lets you serve him. Can you imagine anything greater to spend your energy, your resources, your time doing than serving the living God? There's nothing greater to spend your resources toward. He lets you serve him. Why? Because he needs you to? No, he doesn't need you to. He loves you enough to let you. You get to. It fills your joy. He loves you enough to let you serve him. Now, it's interesting here. Maybe you've never thought about this yourself, but this is a Baptist distinctive, and that is the priesthood of all believers. You, if you are a Christian, are a priest. You are a priest. You're not the high priest. That's Jesus Christ. But every Christian, as it says right here, right? You're being built into a holy priesthood. Every Christian here is a priest. That means that we, just like the priest did back in the old covenant, get to offer sacrifices to God. Right this morning, as Dylan and Josie were leading us this morning in worship, you were functioning as a priest, offering praises and worship to God. When you pray, you're acting as a priest. When you do all the things and try to stand in the middle between a sinner and God and try to lead them to God, you're acting as a priest. Every Christian is a priest. We're reminded, of course, of Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And if you were to go into the Greek there, that word, spiritual worship, pointed to the same word that was used for when they would work in the temple. Priestly work. You've been set apart for that. You've been blessed to get to experience that. What an honor. What a blessing. Who gets to experience this honor? I just want to drive this home one more time. Look at verse 7. Who gets to experience this honor? So the honor is for you who believe. It is not everybody. Only those who believe. And so in a sense, it is for everybody. It's not everybody, but it's for everybody. All who believe. So do you want to avoid shame and experience all this blessing? Then we have to come back to the most important question you'll ever answer. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive him, or will you reject him? Will you receive him, or will you reject him? This morning, if you are ready to receive him, right there where you are, you don't have to come up here. Right there where you are right now, begin to pray to God in your heart. I am a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Savior. Will you save me, Father? In the name of Jesus, I believe on Jesus. I trust Jesus. Will you save me in Jesus' name? And that is a prayer that God always answers. And then what do? You see that cornerstone, and you see what is right and true and level, and you see the direction it's going, and you build your life on it. You pattern your life after it. So here's my final prayer. May you build your entire hope and life on Jesus.